Hebrews, just thank you, thank you, thank you for coming today. Hebrews chapter number 11. It's a joy to have you all here. I appreciate your faithfulness to the house of God. You realize this is the first Sunday in 2024 and you haven't missed a single Sunday in 2024. You are faithful. That's right. You are faithful. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's all how you look at it. Hebrews chapter number 11. You think, what a goofy pastor. I know. I'm goofy. Thank you for coming out today. Hebrews chapter number 11. I want you to find it. I'm saying it over and over again, so you have a minute to get your phone out or your tablet or your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew rack in front of you. Hebrews is in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter number 11, verse 1 and 2. If you found it, say amen. Let's read it together. Because remember, we hear a lot of things that sound spiritual and sound logical, but are they scriptural? Hebrews 11 and verse 1, let's read it. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Let's pray. Father, you are the only God there is. Every other would-be God is false and is a charlatan or a demon passing themselves off. Father, you're the God who stays, you're the God who saves, you're the God who gives, you're the God who keeps, you're the God who listens. And today, Father, we praise you for you're worthy. You're so worthy. You love us. And God, there's no reason for you to do that, but you do it anyway. And Father, we love you back. Speak to us today. There's some burdens in the house today that need lifting. There's concerns that need quieting. There's direction that needs to be given. There needs to be hope. Father, help us today to listen for you. Stir us, O God. Touch our hearts. And if there's one among us that's just not saved, that doesn't know Christ, may they hear him today in their heart and be saved. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in our series called Limitless. Our God has no limits. I want you to think about that for a second. You have limits. You realize that, right? You have limits. There are certain things you can't do. When you run out of money, you know what I'm saying? There's a limiting factor right there, right? And sometimes it's age. I used to be able to do all kinds of crazy things. And now, no. But the body goes, no. It just says no. And you think, but God has no limits. That's true. He has no limits. We serve a limitless God. When God, who interjected himself into our lives, when he made contact with us, you understand that now, we wouldn't know who God was or what he was unless he had spoke to us. How do you explain a big blue whale to an ant? Neither one of them live in the same realm. And the other one's so much vastly bigger than what the ant understands. How do you do that? Well, the whale's got to introduce himself and explain himself, you know. And that's what God did in his word. And so we created words that mean, that quantify, or not really quantify, but definitely explain things. Like God is all powerful. There's no limit to his power. So we refer to him as omnipotent. He is everywhere. There's no place you can run from him. If you talk to somebody who tried to run from God, they ran right into him. There's no getting away from him. He's omnipresent. And he knows everything. He knows everything. Do you realize God knows more about your job than you do? He does. You think, no. Yeah, he does. It's called omniscient. He's also holy. He's also infinite. He's also eternal. These are words that when we encountered a being like this, we had to come up with words that explained it. We serve a limitless God. Now, in this series, we're in the theme verse is 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 11 through 13, if you're taking notes. It's where Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he said, look, you're not straitened in us. You're not limited by us. We don't have any heartburn in this relationship. If there's heartburn, it's in you. If there's a limit, it's you. If somebody's straitened, it's on your end of the equation, is what he was saying. And when you serve a limitless God, you understand the one who's limiting is not him. It's in us. And see, we have the ability to live the limitless life because Jesus said, I've come to give them life and that more abundantly. And so we talked about this over the last couple messages. We talked about how John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. Do you remember that one? When John said that, John the Baptist meant, you know, he's got to get bigger. So how big is your God? I mean, let's be honest. How big is God to you? Seems like when we're children, we don't have a problem with the concept of God. You think, well, that's because they're children. No, it's because they take what God said and they believe it. And then something happens. We kind of grow up and we get jaded and things happen in our life and we start to ask ourselves, what happened to God? Well, he hasn't changed. Amen. The Bible says, I am the Lord thy God, I change not. Amen. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the limiting is in our view of him, not in him himself. That's right. Amen. Thank you. All right. I mean, I appreciate little guys that will do that. But look at Hebrews chapter 11. I want you to understand something. Faith is something you and I make way too complicated. Look at it. Faith is the substance or the guarantee of things hoped for. I'm not correcting the Bible. I'm just trying to help you understand it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence, the convincing proof. The convincing proof of things not seen. Today I want to talk to you about limitless faith. The problem is you and I put too much faith in us when our faith needs to be in God, who is limitless. See, if your faith is in God and you understand who God is and what his character is like, then you understand there is no limit to what God can do in our lives. Now, the primary idea of faith is trust. Faith means reliance upon, confidence in. Like, you wouldn't just loan your debit card to anybody, right? You don't have confidence in those folks that they're going to do what they say or give it back to you. Or you say, well, I wouldn't loan it to a thief. I understand it. But maybe you've got a best friend who's very forgetful and will drop it, you know, or leave it in the ATM and walk away. You just don't have confidence in their character. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Look at verse 6. Look at verse 6 in Hebrews 11. But without faith, without that confidence in God, without that reliance upon God, it's impossible to please him, speaking of God. It's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. You realize Jehovah God of the Bible is the only God there is. Amen. Well, how do you know that? Because he said so. And he explained what the other ones were. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You got to believe not only that he exists, but he is who he says he is. He is a Trinity. And why do we know that? Because there are evidences outside of the Bible, by the way, that prove his existence and his eternal power and Godhead as a Trinity. You need to believe. It's just simple belief in who he is and his character. See, your faith is only as strong as the object your faith is in. Or should I say, your faith is only as strong as the object your faith is on. How many of you, when you came in today, just, you know, before you sat down, you checked the pew to make sure it would hold you? How many stopped to make sure it was apt, able, and capable of catching you? No, you just sat down because you had the faith and confidence to believe it would hold you. And you got up this morning and you just reached out and turned the light on. Why? And how many in here, when you turned the light on, thought, okay, well, we have a coal fire plant that makes steam and turns a turbine and brings the electricity to my house and watch this science experiment work. No, you just got up and turned the light on. By faith, with confidence, you knew, boom, it's coming on. Yeah. That's all faith is. So let me ask a question. How trustworthy is God in your estimation? I mean, how able, capable, adequate, and apt is God? Have you tried him? Have you ever climbed a tree? How many tree climbers we got in here? Right? We all did it, right? But you always, you know, when you got up kind of high, you kind of gripped that center part of the tree and you'd kind of test, you know, is this thing going to hold me? Is this thing, right? I mean, how many of you got if you get a crew cut, you get the scars on the back of your head get revealed of how you picked the wrong limb, huh? Right? You come on now. I got like a skateboard accident. And one time I Evel Knievel, you know who that is? Okay, you got to look that up on YouTube. We would jump. And we used to do crazy stuff back when I was a kid. And if you were weak, you just didn't make it. So only the strong survive back then. Right? But you do. You check things out to see if it's applicable and capable of holding you. Faith is only as strong as the object you're relying on. So let me ask you, have you even given God 1 ounce of opportunity to prove himself? I mean, what are you afraid of? How capable, competent is God? Okay, right there, y'all just stop listening. You know why? Because the last time you prayed, God didn't answer it the way you wanted. So when I ask the question, how capable and able is God? And all of a sudden you're like, yeah, well, God didn't do things the way I wanted them done. Okay, I love you, but I want to remind you, God's not your servant. God is not your personal concierge. You understand that? God is not your activity director and your life ain't Carnival Cruise. Right? Let's understand. We're the ant, and he's the gigantic blue whale. Lives in a different realm, massive, more powerful than we can even wrap our little mind around. But the problem is we somehow take God, who's massive, and we bring him down in our view. And we make him small because he listens when we talk, but he doesn't really always do it our way. See, it's not about God's promise, or excuse me, it's not about our presumptions, it's about God's promises. Amen. It's not about our woes, it's about God's word. And it's not about our bad choices. Well, Pastor, everything happens for a reason. That's true. And sometimes that reason is you're foolish and you make bad decisions. Okay, only me and Brother Bruce make bad decisions, right? I mean, I'm my own worst enemy. Now, not everything in life is one of your bad decisions. Okay, I get that. Sometimes things happen to you. But there's a lot of stuff we lay at God's feet and blame him for. He had nothing to do. Got a call this week. Preacher, why is my loved one who's in their 40s got cancer? Why do kids die? Why do we miscarry? We've had 4. I got 4 in heaven right now, waiting for me. Why? Why does God do this? God didn't do this. Who brought cancer into the world? We did. See, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, roses didn't have thorns. Nothing ate meat. They were all herbivores. And there was no sin. Thus, there was no death. There was no disease. Nobody got old. Nobody got sick. Nobody's knees wore out. Nobody died. So who brought death into the world, brothers and sisters? We did. The human race. That's Adam and Eve brought it into existence. See, sin came first, then death. And that's why death has passed upon all men for all of sin. Now you say, here you are blaming it on your parents. No, I'm just telling you that we lay a lot of blame at God's feet for stuff that God didn't do. We live in a sin-cursed world, and that's why people get sick. That's why people die. That's why we age. That's why babies die. Now, that's not a very comforting thought, but it's the truth. God didn't plan it this way. Well, God could have stopped it. If he did, you would cease to be like him. See, you're a free moral agent. And your choice to love God is real because you have the same choice to say, I hate you. Because you have the choice to say yes, you also have the choice to say no. And if God were to take that away from you, you would no longer be like him. You would no longer be a free moral agent. That's why God allows us to make choices. That's why sometimes we make dumb choices. And sometimes those choices have consequences that follow us. But let me ask you a question. How reliable is God at fulfilling the promises he gave us in his book? You realize there's never been a time, not even once, has ever God failed to come through on a promise. Now, how many of you would admit and be honest, he doesn't always come through the way I would do it?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Think about it. But he does come through. And you realize that death is the ultimate healing for a Christian. Physical death is the ultimate healing. All babies that die go straight to heaven.
Amen.
Because they've lived a perfect life. No one's ever lied to them. No one's ever betrayed them. And all they knew were the love of their mother. And they're in heaven. The love of their father. A place where nobody will ever lie to them or betray them. A place where they'll never grow old and get sick. They'll never wreck their car. They'll never be lied and cheated. See, from God's point of view, it's different than ours. So how reliable is God? Now, I'll admit, many of the promises that God has as in his word are what I call if-then promises. God has already chosen to bless you. God has already got a list, a stack of blessings with your name on it. But he says, if you'll do this, I've already chosen, I'm going to do this. I'm going to bless you with this. But if you don't, I won't. If you do, I'm going to. If you comply, I'll come through. That's free will. So in Hebrews 11:1, the Bible says, now faith is the substance. It's the guarantee of things hoped for. It's the evidence or the convincing proof of things not seen. See, our reliance upon God's character enables us to treat the future like it's now and to the unseen as if it's seen. Now, what faith is not is doubting. Doubting until God shows us. Now, that's not faith. Faith is not giving God ultimatums. That's not faith. Faith is our part of the equation in our relationship with God the Father. It's taking him at his word. Well, how do you get faith, preacher? What is this? Well, how do I have confidence in God? Well, it starts by knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, he says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The night I got saved, I believed Jesus Christ really is the Messiah. I really am a sinner. That I deserve to die and go to hell, but he died for me. And now he's offering me a free gift. Now at that moment, it was up to me. See, God had already chosen and said, I want you. I sent my son to die for you. It's up to you now. I voted yes, the devil voted no, and you're the tiebreaker. That's how it works. Saving faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. See, our faith and trust is not in this church. It's not in your pastor. It shouldn't be. It should be in what Jesus did on Calvary for you and I. It's by the blood we are saved. He lived a perfect life and died in our place as a criminal, even though he'd never sinned. And his blood now pays for my sin. Now, when the Philippian jailer heard Paul and Silas singing praises at night and the earth shook and all the doors of the jail opened, he come running in and goes, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. See, saving faith is us believing God when he said, if you'll trust me, I'll save you. Saving faith is the reason why God wrote this book, by the way. Did you know that? 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God that ye may know. You can know. Know that you have everlasting life. Did you know that? Saving faith is what unites us with Christ. See, the Bible says in Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. You see that on the screen? It's right there in your Bible, Romans 1:16. It is the gospel that saves me. Well, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul defines the gospel as the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. On October 9th, 1990, I came to understand that I was a sinner. I came to understand that God had already chosen and said, listen, I'm dying for the whole world here. And I'm offering my blood as payment. And he died on that cross for us, for me. And that night I called upon him and admitted I believed and asked him to save me. See, saving faith is where a believer rests upon that. You rely on that. Look, I'm not going to heaven because I'm a Baptist. I'm not going to heaven because I'm a pastor. I'm not going to heaven because I live in America. I'm going to heaven because the blood of Christ cleanses me. Because I ask him, he already said, here. And I said, I'll take that. Yes, I admitted my sin. I turned to him in repentance and asked him to forgive me. See, knowing Christ not only through salvation, but knowing him through the scriptures. Look at Romans 10 and verse 17. We were just there. Romans 10:17. Look what it says. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Did you see that? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith accepts and believes what the scripture says. In Ephesians 1:13, the Bible says, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So the source of saving faith comes from the word. We were taught what the gospel means. But you also learn it by giving yourself over to God. Look at Romans 12. I want you to see this. You're in Romans 10. Go to Romans 12. Look at verse 1. It's not just in salvation and scripture, it's in sanctification. The word sanctify means to set apart and realize who you belong to. To be set apart to God. You know, I was my, you know, now I belong to God. I am setting myself apart. I beseech you therefore, brethren, he's talking to Christians, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Hold up right there. See, there's that S word there. Sacrifice. For many years, I would not trust Jesus as my Savior because of that word. There's all this stuff. I have to give up. Where's that written? You don't understand. When I gave myself to Jesus, I didn't lose anything. I gained everything. You understand? See, we get all this, we get all twisted up in knots like, I somehow have to be perfect. I somehow have to this or that. You can't without his help. You can't do nothing. You are completely without hope other than God is offering you a choice and you have the right, you have the opportunity to take it. It says, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, meaning God's not asking too much of you. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you do that? Through the scripture. The Lord uses his word. That's why he gave it to us. Look at this now, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Who's he proving it to? Well, number one, he's proving it to you. As you turn yourself over to him and take him at his word and believe what he says, God starts to work on the inside of you. He starts to work on you. And then he starts to work through you and other people see it and other people start to want to come to Christ also because they see God at work. And you see, you learn him more than you knew him before. And listen, God will prove himself to those people around you. He will also do it as you serve him. We see God working through people. We see God interjecting himself into our lives. We learn from salvation. We learn from sanctification. We learn from the scriptures. But we also learn from service. Back in Romans 10, where you were, verse 14 says, how then shall they call on him whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? You know, back in Romans chapter 1 where it says that the power of God is the gospel, it also says from faith to faith, that faith in me becomes faith in other people because they see God working in and through me. And that's who God sent. You know, when people say, well, I see these people, I got people in my family that are all messed up, and God, why don't you send somebody? I did. You. I sent you. Yeah, but see, God is at work. Now, listen, I admit, there's a lot of times when I feel like that desperate father in Mark 9. Remember when Jesus, Peter, James, and John went up on the Mount of Transfiguration and they see Jesus in his glory with Moses and Elijah, and they get all excited, and they come down the hill, and there's the 9 other disciples talking to this desperate man whose child is possessed by a demon. And they can't cast out the demon. Now listen, they had been out 2 by 2 casting out demons before. So what's up with this? Have you ever done that? Have you ever looked up at God and went, what's up with this? Huh? Me, I'm the only one? He goes, I think of those guys who score a touchdown and they go like this, right? When they drop the ball, I'd be like, what? Right? No, seriously. Think about it. This man comes to Jesus and says, I have a son. Well, I'll show you. It's my dad's personal favorite verse. Mark chapter 9, he says, my son is a sore lunatic. Yeah. Yeah, I know. You'll get that one at lunch. You'll like that one. I'm telling you. Mark chapter 9, where is it? Holy cow. He says, he runs to him and he says, I brought my son unto thee, which hath a dumb spirit. And Jesus said, how long's it been like this? And he says, since he was a child. I brought him to your men, and they could not cast him out. Now, Jesus says in verse 23, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believe. Amen. Sounds limitless, doesn't it? And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Lord, can you help me out here? Lord, I need you to help me bridge the gap here. I believe. I know what your Bible says. I believe it to the best of my ability, but can you help me out here? Anybody? You ever say that? Come on. I'm taking a step toward you. Can you take a step toward me? So how do I grow in faith, preacher? I believe there's a God. I believe who the Bible says he is. How do I do this? How do I grow in my faith? How do I believe God for more? How do I live the limitless life? Well, number one, you got to take God at his word. So I heard a preacher say one time, well, God said it, I believe it, that settled it. And my thought was, no, God said it. Whether you believe it or not, that settled it anyway. God said it. Amen. Have you got to that place yet where God said it? And that's it? Okay. Look, he either is or he isn't. Have you ever come to that conversation with you? He either is God or he isn't God. He either is or he isn't. He either can or he can't. So which is it? Don't you ever think of that? You got to take that step. He said, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. You know what? I'm struggling here. It's dark. The test results aren't back yet. They're in the imaging department right now, and I don't have the answer, Lord. Help me out here. Take your Bible, turn to Matthew 14. And Matthew 14 is a familiar portion of Scripture. Matthew chapter 14 and verse number 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitude away. And when he sent the multitude away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. Time out. Who put them in the boat? You can say it. Jesus. This wasn't Peter's grand idea. This wasn't Peter going, hey, I got this. Jump on the yacht, yo, we're going to cross. That wasn't what Peter did. Jesus said, look, here's what I want you to know. I want you to get in the boat. I want you to go across. I'll meet you over there. It was Jesus who got in the boat, or told them to get in the boat. Well, now, If I was one of the disciples and I'm in the midst of the Sea of Galilee and the water is rolling over the side of the boat, I'd be going, whose idea was this again? Was this your idea? Oh, follow him. Follow him, you said. It'll be fun, you said. Look what happens. And it says, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Look at this now. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Okay, now hold on. Peter is a professional fisherman. This is probably Peter's boat. Peter was raised on this boat by his dad, who got it from his dad. Peter and Andrew, James and John, these guys were pro fishermen. This was like no big deal. This shouldn't have been any big deal. This is who they are. This is their comfort zone. This is their place of zen. This is where they know what's... They're in control, typically. But right now, things are out of control. Do you notice that Jesus is not in the boat with them? Jesus is not in the midst of their comfort zone. Jesus is actually outside. And look what Peter says. He says, Peter says, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. I don't want to be back here with these bubble wrap Christians. I want to be out there where you are. Look at it now. And when Peter was come down of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore did thou doubt? And you think to yourself, see, he sank, see. No, Peter's the one who put his foot over the side. And until he put his foot over the side, the water would have swallowed anything. But when he put his foot over the side of his comfort zone, God met him. See, Jesus was already there. But Peter had to kick his leg over the side. He had to go beyond his current comfort zone. He had to expand the boundaries of what he knew into what's God possible. You want the limitless life? There's so much more to it than your little dinghy. You've got to stop being a life jacket Christian who just, I don't know, I can't go outside. It wasn't until Peter stuck his leg over the boat that the water met him and held him. See, the problem is you read the scriptures and God says, step out by faith and I'll meet you there. But we want God to freeze the water and then we'll step out of the boat. Right? Wouldn't that be more convenient? God, you make it like glass and I'll step on it. No, it was still rocking the boat and lapping water into the boat and it was still boisterous and would have swallowed anything you threw until he obeyed. He believed what Jesus said and he stuck his foot over. Now his whole body wasn't over. He just got his foot over and wow, this is going to hold me. And then he got out of the boat. Let me tell you something. Yeah, he had a moment where he took his eyes off Jesus and he sunk. But at least he got out of the boat. Yeah, he's the only one of the apostles who can say, yeah, but I stepped out on what he said. You know, that's all God asks of us. He says, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believe it. It was real for them. It's the same reality for us. Because God has not diminished at all. Amen. See, we doubt, and that limits God. So let me ask you, what's it going to take? Let's just get real for a second. What's it going to take for you to trust him? What is it going to take for you to believe he knows best and he wants what's best for you? What's it going to take? I mean, remember when you were first saved and you were excited, you felt great, and the burden was off and you felt clean, and man, God was big, and you were excited about church and you were excited about God. You were telling everybody about Jesus. What happened? What happened? When did God get so limited? See, in 2024, I want to challenge you to move your boundaries. I want you to expand and your area of trust in God. You can do all things with Christ that strengthens me. That's what it says in Philippians 4:13. Listen to me. I want you to expand your marriage. It needs to go deeper. It needs to become more than it is right now. And you think, how? You can, because my God can strengthen you. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. You need to expand the boundaries of your children. You need them to know God personally. How do I do that, preacher? Listen, my God can strengthen you. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. You need to move the boundaries of faith in your finances. I'm not talking prosperity gospel. I'm talking about being faithful. You be faithful to the Lord with your finances, and he'll supply all your need. Philippians 4:19. Now listen, either he is or he isn't. Either he is God, or we're all wasting our time. There's no middle ground. It's not about the God of your choosing. It's about the God or not. So expand your boundaries. Listen, if you want to get your prayers answered, you need to ask a five-year-old. Get a five-year-old and ask them to pray with you. They don't have a problem believing God. God said it. That settled it. Let's do it. In our church in Dunlap, Illinois, I was running the college and career ministry, and I had a little girl named Shannon, little toe-headed, little blonde-haired little girl, and she believed God. God was huge. Shannon's God was big. Oh, Shannon's God was big. And I'd go to Shannon. I'd say, Shannon, listen, I'm going to go witness to this guy. His name's John. I want you to pray for him. She goes, okay, Brother John, I'll pray for him. One day, Shannon was a little stinker. And Shannon lived in a Sears and Roebuck house. Anybody know what a Sears and Roebuck house is? Remember Sears and Roebuck used to have a catalog. Everything that's on your phone used to be in paper. Right? And you used to look through that was your wish list, right? Well, you could order a house from Sears and they would send it on a rail car, and then you had to go get a truck and pick it up with the walls pre-made. And so it was in Illinois, and she lived in one of these Sears and Roebuck houses that when we have a thunderstorm, the walls would shake. You ever been in a thunderstorm out in the Great Plains of America? Anybody? Just me? Just me and Brother Steve? Okay. Listen, they shake the house. You get right with God because the lightning crashes, the windows rock, everything's crazy, the wind blows. Well, Shannon had been a stinker earlier that day, and so Mom sent her upstairs to without supper. And one of the beautiful things about Illinois is you can watch that storm just roll in. You can sit on your porch and drink iced tea and watch the chaos ensue. In the midst of the storm, it dawned on her mother, she's up there alone. So she leaves the kitchen, starts to creep up those stairs. Of course, it's creaking and the house is shaking and the walls are, you know, it just, you can hear the wind howl. And she can hear Shannon shouting, screaming. So she runs upstairs and she bursts into the room, and Shannon's got both windows open and she is hanging out of the window going, "Woo! Do it again, God! Woo! Give me another one." True story. See, the problem is God never diminished in the eyes of Shannon. God didn't get small and puny and neutered. He never lost an ounce of power, an ounce of glory. What happened? What happened? When did your God get so tiny and so weak? Well, it's when we lost the baby. Or it's when I didn't get my dream job. Or when the economy turned. Or when Meemaw got cancer. And you mean God? God don't know best? Well, why would he do that? God didn't do that. We did. So let me ask you a question.
What is it going to take for you to believe him when he says he can?
What's it going to take? Now remember, he's not your servant. He's not your concierge. He's not your cruise director. He's a sovereign God who sees things from a different place than you do. And he knows what's best. If you died today, are you sure you'd go to heaven? I mean, come on. Let's just get real for a second. What are you trusting in? Are you trusting in his blood? Or are you just trusting in the way things work out? You are saved. You know what? You remember when you got saved? You can testify. You can tell me the story. Well, then, what happened? Why isn't he trustworthy in your finances anymore? Why isn't he trustworthy in your marriage anymore? Why isn't he worthy of our obedience anymore? Maybe the limit is not with God. Maybe the limit is on our end. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Today is your day. You will make of it what you decide. Every head bowed, every eye closed. It's not what's going on around you. It's what's going on inside you. Today will be what you make of it. Will God expand in your vision today because you're going to trust him? Will God become more powerful today in your estimation because you're willing to stick your leg over the line of comfort to where he is? Is today going to be the day where the limits of your faith expand beyond anything you ever imagined because you realized he is and he can and he's worthy? Our Heavenly Father, today I ask that you would speak to every heart and every soul. God, please, we have given you such a limited view, Father, in our minds, and it's not your fault, it's ours. Father, help us. Speak to every heart and every soul. Put your finger on the place in our life that is keeping us from seeing you as awesome, powerful, and worthy as you are. Help us, oh God, to not limit you anymore by our unbelief. But like that, Father, help us, God. We take a step towards you and we ask, God, today, help our unbelief. Show us, God, through our life how you can do great things as we surrender it to you. And today, again, if there's someone who's yet to trust you as their Savior, they're believing in some other thing than the blood of Christ, would you please give them the courage to call upon you and be saved? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play, the altar's open. There's nothing special about this carpet, but people have found victory here. People have found salvation here. People have found hope. People have found healing. Nothing magical, but people have come and knelt before their God, and in humility, they lay down their pride and say, "You are. You are."
Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what is true. I am found, I am yours, I am loved, I'm made pure, I have life, I can breathe, I am healed, I am free. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my speak what is true.
He's bigger.
'Cause I am found, I am yours, I am loved, I am made pure, I have life, I can breathe, I
am healed.
He loves
you more.
I am free.
Than you currently understand.
'Cause you are strong, you are sure, you are life, you endure, you are good, always true, you are light, breaking through. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what is true.
Our Heavenly Father, we love you. And Father, your word is true and endures forever because you do. And Father, your word tells us you know what's best for us at all stages, at all steps, at all moments. And we trust you that you not only know what's best, but you want what's best. And today, Father, comfort the hearts that are hurting. Lift up those that are dry, that are downtrodden, those that have been beat down by this week. And Father, rejoice. Help us to rejoice with our brothers and sisters who've come in to share their blessings. And Father, today, be magnified in our sight, for you are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, man. Look this way. It's good.